For some reason, men have a difficult time learning from the past. We read about the past. We know about all of the individuals who lived in the past. We see the lives that they lived. We see the good that was done. We see the mistakes that were made. We see the consequences that were brought upon individuals who did not do that which is right. And for some reason, we just have a problem learning from the past. The old adage is true, is it not? Those who fail to learn from the past are destined to repeat it. We've heard that over and over, and how true that is it not? This morning we're going to be looking at a story from the book of Genesis. In this story, we're going to see that it is God versus man. We are also going to see a story that involves much evil and much wickedness. And we're going to be looking at a story that involves the judgment of God upon those who were wicked. The story is found in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. And the title for our lesson is not just Sodom and Gomorrah, which is what the story is about, but it is this: what we have failed to learn from Sodom and Gomorrah. There are several points that we're going to be looking at. Let's begin with just a background of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah very early in the book of Genesis, chapter 10, verse 19. And there these two cities are mentioned as being border towns for the land of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were one of the seven wicked tribes that dwelled in the promised land prior to the Israelites entering therein. We continue to read and we get to Genesis 13:10, and this particular land is described for us and it is referred to as part of the plain of the Jordan. The Bible tells us that it was well watered everywhere. In fact, it was so well watered that the Bible also describes it as being like unto the Garden of Eden. I don't know about you, but when I think about the Garden of Eden, it was lush, it was productive, it had everything that you could possibly imagine there. It was luscious and green, and that is exactly how this land is described. It is also referred to as being like unto the land of Egypt. When he says that, he's talking about that land that is on either side of the Nile River, that is too well-watered and luscious, productive, and beautiful. So when we talk about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, these particular cities were beautiful cities of their day. In Genesis 13, verse 7, we read about a strife that develops between two men, two kinsmen, in fact, one by the name of Abraham and the other by the name of Lot. Their flocks and their herds had grown so big that they were beginning to have trouble among their herdsmen. Abraham comes to the rescue, doesn't he? "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren," he said. And he tells Lot, "Lot, choose whatever part of this land that you so desire." And being a young man, Lot did, didn't he? Then Lot chose all the plain of the Jordan and journeyed east. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So Lot sees this beautiful, lush land. He knows that it is perfect for his herd and that they will be well taken care of. So he chooses that portion of land and he pitches his tent at this point in time toward Sodom. Eventually, he will wind up in the city of Sodom itself. So there's a little background of the city. Point number two, the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to read the very next passage there in Genesis 13, 13. The Bible says this, "But the men of Sodom were what? Wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." There's three words that we need to define. One of them is wicked. It is defined as bad, evil, malignant, unkind, vicious, and hurtful. Now, sometimes when we think about wicked people, some of those words we really don't think about relative to all the wicked, do we? The wicked individual engage in all of those practices. Notice, too, that the Bible refers to the men of Sodom as being sinners. That little word sinner means this, reckoned as offenders. These individuals are those who have violated the will of the Almighty God. God had a law that was in place for mankind. And these individuals had violated that law and were now offenders against that law. And secondly, they were exposed now to condemnation. I find it interesting that he doesn't say they were just wicked and sinners. He says they were wicked and sinners before the Lord, what? Exceedingly. That little word means this, much, abundantly, to a great degree, in abundance, and watch that last word, holy. These individuals didn't practice just an occasional transgression of God's law. It wasn't that there were just a few individuals within the city who were wicked and corrupt and vile and sinful. No, the whole city was given to immorality. The whole city was evil and wicked in a great abundance. They were totally, completely, wholly evil. It's hard to imagine such a city. Well, we'll come back to that. Now remember, we're still talking about the wickedness and the sinfulness of this city. In Genesis 18, three men are traveling and they meet up with Abraham. Abraham is a faithful patriarch, is he not? He doesn't really know who these three men are. He only knows that they are strangers. But we learn from the biblical text that these three men are angelic beings. Some believe that one of them may have even been the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Abraham doesn't know this either. They are on a mission. And the mission that they are on involves two cities, the cities of Sodom and the cities of Gomorrah. Abraham takes these men, he prepares a meal, he feeds them, and after they receive his hospitality, off they go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord says, "Should I tell Abraham of what I'm going to do?" And he does, doesn't he? And notice what he says. And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done according to the cry of it. And when it is come unto me, and if not, I will know," he says. Notice he says that their sin is very grievous. It was so grievous that it caused many in the city to cry out unto the Almighty God. When wicked men are in operation and there are innocent individuals around, those individuals are afflicted, are they not? And those individuals begin to cry out and scream because of the hurt. And God says, "I've heard the cries of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah." It's interesting that he says that these transgressions are grievous. They are weighty, they are heavy, and they are extremely burdensome. But notice he says they are very grievous. When you look up that little word, very, it's the same Hebrew word that was translated exceeding in the previous verse that we discussed, Genesis 13:13, in abundance, holy. Folks, they were totally grievous to the Almighty God. Their sins were so evil and so corrupt that they burdened even the heart of God Himself. When Abraham was told that these men were going to the city to examine it, to see what was going on in there, it concerned Abraham, did he not? He had family there. Lot and his wife, his two daughters and their husbands lived in that city. And the last thing that Abraham wanted was for those cities to be destroyed. So what does he do? He begins to plead, doesn't he? And he begins with an interesting number. God, if there are 50 righteous in the city, will you spare it? And God says, yes. For 50 righteous, I will spare the city. Abraham's a bold intercessor, is he not? And he continues to bargain and bargain and bargain and bargain with the Almighty God. And he finally bargains himself all the way down to 10, doesn't he? Notice. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet what? But this once. Peradventure there be 10 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. I don't know what the population of Sodom and Gomorrah was. We're never told, are we? They are referred to as cities of the plain. Now, I've lived in some little towns while I've been preaching. Brooklyn, when I lived there, was about 1,700 or 1,800 individuals. Just outside of town, about 4 or 5 miles, was another little community known as the Dixie community, and it had 300 people in that little place. These are not just little rural communities. No, these are cities. 5,000, 10,000. 20,000, 30,000, perhaps even 50,000 or more individuals residing therein. I want you to think about that. Abraham knew how wicked they were, didn't he? And he began, if you can just find 50 in the city. We're talking about a small, in fact, a smidgen of the fraction of the population. You see, Abraham knew these men were evil. And he finally bargains with God and he says, just give me 10. If there's just 10 there, will you spare it? Think about that. He knew Lot was there. Lot was righteous. Surely his wife was righteous as well. His two daughters that had been brought up in his home, that's 4. His two daughters had married 2 men, so that's 6. All I need is what? 4 more. Just 4 more people. Surely there's 10 in the city. My point is this. Abraham understood the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't ask for 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 righteous. I just want what? Just 10. Unbelievable, isn't it? We also see the sinfulness of these individuals in their reaction to their visitors, don't we? After they told Abraham what they're going to do, they make their way into the city of Sodom in Genesis, the 19th chapter. And when they get there, Lot sees them, and immediately Lot goes to those individuals and greets them, doesn't he? He invites them into his home and they immediately say, "No, we're okay. We're just going to stay here in the streets for the entirety of the night." I find it interesting that the Bible says Lot pressed upon them greatly to come into his home. Why? Why couldn't they just stay in the streets overnight? Why would he press upon them greatly? "No, you can't stay out here. There's no way you can stay out here." On one occasion, I was preaching in Cleveland, Tennessee, and it was an evening service, and it was in the summer, and we finished about 8:15. A friend of mine was there, a preacher, and so we went out of the parking lot, and we were talking, like preachers do, and it got to be around 9 o'clock, and there was a member of the church that was just lingering around, and I wonder, what in the world is he doing just lingering around? I guess he thought he finally needed to get home to his wife, so he comes up and he rolls down his window and he says, "You guys don't need to stay out here much longer." We got the message real quick. This is not what? This is not a safe place to be when the sun goes down. And that is exactly what Lot was telling these individuals. This is not a safe place. You've got to come into my house and you've got to allow me to protect you. And they weren't even safe in Lot's house, were they? The Bible tells us that the men of the city, both young and old, came and they surrounded the entirety of the house, Genesis 19, verse 4. And they also expressed their evil desires to a man by the name of Lot. They cried out unto him and said, "Bring out these strangers," and here's what they wanted to do, "that we may know them." They didn't want to introduce themselves to them. They wanted to know them. That little word "know" means to have sexual relationships with. Here were men desiring to have sexual relationships with men. They were wanting to commit homosexual acts with these visitors to the city. Lot immediately cries out to these men and he tells them, "Brethren, I pray you, do not so what? Wickedly." Lot knew exactly what they wanted to do. And Lot refers to the things that they wanted to do as being what? As being wicked and vile and evil. Don't do this wicked act. We're amazed that he even offered his daughters, did he not, to these evil men. And they refused those women, desiring those visitors. And had it not been for those angelic beings smiting those men of the city of Sodom with blindness, they would have carried out their evil acts that particular night. But because of their blindness, they could not find the door. Here are wicked, evil, violent, hurtful individuals. The city of Sodom was base and vile. And judgment came upon that city, did it not? The angels told Lot, once they had smote those men with violence, here's what they said, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of the city is what? Waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord will destroy this city." The Bible tells us that God was going to rain down fire and brimstone upon these cities. And the Lord rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, what? Brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And notice what would happen. And it overthrew who? Those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. And everything that what? Everything that grew upon the ground. The judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah was total and complete and entire. Did you know that individuals have gone to that region of the world and they have searched those places just as diligently as they possibly can? And the archaeologists have yet to discover the remains of either one of those cities. Where are they? Why don't they exist? Why haven't we been able to find them? We've been able to find other civilizations that were lost for years and years and years. They've scoured the earth over there, and they have yet to find Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness and the evil and the sinfulness of those cities was destroyed completely by the Almighty. There was salvation for a few, wasn't there? God told Lot, God told his wife, God told the two daughters and the sons-in-law these words: up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. The sons-in-law, however, thought they were mocking, and they chose to stay in the city of Sodom, and those two men died in that destruction. The angels continue to warn Lot and his family again. They say this: arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, and what? Lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. You've got to get out. You've got to run. You can't stay here. Destruction is coming. The Bible says Lot and his wife and daughters continued to linger. It's amazing, isn't it? Those angels finally had to grab those individuals by their hands and pull them out of the city and tell them this: escape for thy life and look not behind thee. You run as fast as you can run, and don't what? Don't look back. I don't know how far they had gone, and Lot's wife disobeys the command, doesn't she? Folks, don't tell me that disobeying simple commands of God isn't important. Don't look back. The Bible says Lot's wife did not heed the admonition, did she? The Bible says she looked back upon the cities, and what happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. Brother Curry said she became a perpendicular column of sodium chloride. That's a pretty good description, isn't it? Six people had the opportunity to leave, and half of them are dead. The next morning, Abraham arises, and the Bible says that he looked toward the south. He looked toward the place of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, and he saw the smoke of the country, and the smoke was as the smoke of a furnace. I wonder what Abraham thought. Did Lot make it? Did his family get out with him? Did they perish in the fire? Three. And only three escaped the destruction. There's the story, folks. And most individuals, even individuals who aren't Christians, they know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't they? It's not a pleasant story. It's not one that we just love to go around and tell all the time, but we know the story, don't we? And yet, in our own century, We have not learned the lessons, have we? What are you talking about, Vic? How about this first one? Sexual perversion is wicked and sinful. The men of the city of Sodom were practicing homosexuality. They wanted those two visitors so that we can what? So that we can know them. Men with men working that which is unseemly. The Bible refers to those individuals as sinners and wicked. The Bible says that their sins were very grievous unto the Almighty God. They were burdensome and heavy and weighty. And today, what do we find? We find our society doing everything it possibly can to normalize the actions and behaviors of what is known as the LGBTQ community. I don't know about you, but I just stand amazed, don't you? The way they talk about it, you would think 50 or 60% of our whole society are part of that community. And the reality is, there's only about 3 to 5% that are in that group. And yet, we have so many today who are trying to normalize those actions. What do you mean, Vic? Just look at some examples, folks. The LGBT community has hijacked the rainbow, haven't they not? That is their symbol. And it's not uncommon today to find the White House, the residence of the President of the United States, lit up with the rainbow colors in honor of that community. Not long ago, our president signed a new bill. It's referred to as the Defense of Marriage Act. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Unless you define marriage as also including homosexuals and lesbians, and it does. But what was interesting is they invited this person, Marty Cummings. A transgender individual to be there at the signing of that bill. Why? Why? Here's another trans individual. The very first staff member ever of our United States government to be put in office. Rafi Friedman Guspin is her name, or his name. Ever seen this individual in the news? Rachel Levin, assistant secretary over health in the United States of America. If you've been paying attention to the news lately, you've seen this individual. His name is Sam Brittain, Secretary of Energy in the present administration. He refers to himself as being gender fluid. He was charged recently with stealing a woman's luggage and stealing her clothes out of that luggage and wearing her clothing. The first time he said it was just a mistake, he just accidentally grabbed the wrong bag. But he's done it twice now, and now he has been thrown out of the administration, and rightfully so. But the question is, what's he doing there? And it's not just in the upper echelons of the United States of America. Our children are under attack. They want to invite transgenders to have story hour with kindergartners and first graders and second graders and third graders. Books are filling our schools that promote homosexuality and lesbianism. One of those books is entitled, Be Who You Are. A little boy is standing in front of a mirror, and in the mirror is a little girl. Be who you are. Unbelievable, isn't it? Another one of the books is entitled, Our Princess Boy. I got one son, and I've never referred to him as a princess. Have you? Never. One of the books involves a little prissy duckling. Another one talks about a boy who has purchased his tangerine dress. These are not books for college-age kids. These are not books for high school kids. These are books for elementary children. I have no sympathy for pedophile, do you? I've worked in child care for 8 years. And I've seen little bitty kids, one as old as 2 years old, who was sexually abused by her own father. 2 years old. There's coming a day when you will not be able to use the word pedophile anymore. They've changed the definition. They've changed the description of pedophile. And now they refer to them as this, a minor attracted person. I'm just attracted to minors. Or babies. How far are we as Christians going to let this go? How far? I can't do anything. Oh, yes, we can. We've got a voice, we've got telephones, we've got pens, we've got papers, we have envelopes. We can let our voice be known. We have the power of the vote. We can do what needs to be done, if we'll do it. If we need to take positions in our government, we need to do that. We will rapidly become Sodom and Gomorrah if we're not careful. Point number two, God will punish this type of wickedness, folks. He didn't tolerate it thousands of years ago, and He is not going to tolerate it today. His holiness has not changed one iota. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Go study those last two statements. Effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. And they involve the practices of the LGBTQ community. And what does Paul say about them? He says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then if they don't inherit the kingdom of God, what will they inherit? Eternal condemnation is the only other alternative. God will punish those who are evil. Point number three. Have we forgotten that the righteous can be influenced by evil? The Bible tells us that Lot remained a righteous man. In fact, the Bible tells us that this righteous man's righteous soul was vexed day and night as he saw and as he heard the things that were done by the unlawful deeds of the Sodomites in Sodom. But what happened to his family. His sons-in-law perished in the destruction. His wife yearning and longing for home and turning back toward Sodom as it was being destroyed was turned to a pillar of salt. And those two daughter-in-laws, we know the story, don't we? They had sexual relationships with their father, incestuous relationships with their father, by getting him drunk after they fled that city. You don't think those evil things had an impact on their lives? We as the righteous cannot hobnob, cannot fellowship, cannot condone, cannot support evil and wicked and sinful individuals. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. If we're not careful, we'll be the very ones that will tolerate it, and then all of a sudden we will be in support of it, and all of a sudden we will reject our God and the holiness that He proclaims. We can be influenced by evil. And point number four, the Lord will spare the righteous. God was willing to spare all of those cities. The Bible says it was Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Only one city was spared, a city by the name of Zoar, and that's because that's where Lot and his daughters fled. But He was willing to spare it for 10 righteous people. God did spare Lot and his two daughters. And if you and I remain faithful, and that's the key, isn't it? We have to stay godly. We have to stay righteous. We have to maintain God's standard of holiness. And we can never, ever give that up. And if we do, the Bible tells us, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the what? The unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. Question. Why can't we learn from the past? I wish I knew the answer to that, don't you? That little word Sodom means scorch, burnt. And the word Gomorrah literally means a heap of ruins. They were totally annihilated. Oh, but we're thousands of years removed from that. We're much smarter, diverse world with so much more technology. Do we honestly think that God is just going to overlook all of these sins and iniquities and transgression? Do we honestly think that? Judgment will come, won't it? The Bible's clear about that. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And all men will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account, Romans 14, verse 12. And they'll give an account of everything done in the body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And that good and bad is a standard determined by God and not by us. What's really going to matter in the judgment is me, isn't it? See, eventually my name will be called and eventually I'll stand before God and nothing else will matter, except how I have lived my life before the Almighty. There's a song we sing and it says, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. The saints and the sinners will be gathered at the throne of God. And one of the verses says, are you ready for the judgment day? If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. You need to obey the gospel. Do what those people did on the day of Pentecost. They repented of sins, having believed in the Christ as the resurrected Lord. And they were buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 2, verse 41. Dear Christian, you and I are the lights of the world. You and I are the salt of the earth. God's put us here. Partly as being a preservation from that which is wicked. But it's easy to fall into sin, isn't it? And when we do, we need to repent and ask God to forgive us. And if we confess those sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. Do you need to do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?